You know, I'm often intrigued when I read the Bible and read about the many biblical stories of God's people. And one of the most intriguing is found in the book of Genesis. It is the story of Cain and Abel. And many of us remember that story vividly well. You'll remember how God had told Adam and Eve that they were to multiply and replenish the earth, and that they did. And we know that Cain and Abel were born to the family of Adam and Eve. Well, over a period of time, we read all of this not only in the book of Genesis, but also in the book of Hebrews, where the Bible tells us that God prevailed upon Cain and Abel to bring sacrifices before God. And actually, that was something that God always did. There never has been a time in any of the dispensations of mankind, like the patriarchal period, the Mosaic age, or even in the Christian age, God has demanded sacrifices of us. The Christian age, however, unlike the patriarchal age and like the age what we call the Mosaic dispensation, they call for animal sacrifices. And yet in the New Testament, we learn that the sacrifices of those of us who are children of God are to be living sacrifices. And Paul makes mention of that in the book of Romans chapter 12 when he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Well, in the Old Testament, God had prevailed upon Cain and Abel to offer sacrifices unto him. And God specifically mentioned the kind of sacrifice. You know, it's interesting that in the Word of God, the Bible never, ever, ever tells us that we have the right to offer what we want to offer unto God. But we are to offer specifically that which God had called for. And Cain and Abel both knew that. It was to be a blood sacrifice, as it was in the Mosaic age. And the Bible tells us that Abel offered that blood sacrifice, but Cain did not. He was a farmer and brought from the field the harvest of his crops. And he disobeyed God, disregarded him, and the Bible tells us that God became very angry with Cain because he disobeyed him. But what happened next is so unusual. And it's kind of how people often react in today's world. You know, you get mad at the dog, you kick the cat. Or you get mad at the cat, you kick the dog. And when Cain disobeyed God, and the Bible says that God looked upon Abel with great favor over his sacrifice, then it enraged Cain. He became so mad and so angry that he took his brother's life. And God came in the coolness of the day, and he cried out unto Cain, and he said, "Where is your brother?" And he asked this question that has been asked so many, many times. Am I my brother's keeper? Is he my responsibility? You know, several years ago in Churches of Christ, there was a very popular program entitled Brother's Keeper. And it hinged actually on the idea that people who were members of the body of Christ would reach out to those that are unfaithful and to bring them back into the fold, because we too are brother's keepers as well. And God said unto Cain, "The blood of your brother crieth to me from the ground." I want to talk to you tonight about brother's keepers and what the Bible teaches about it. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do unto you, do ye even unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, notice this. The law that was given by Moses and the prophets. But I think there was inherent in the teaching of God that this responsibility that we have to a brother is certainly important as well, and advantageous, might I add. But the Bible goes on to say, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind." And then he says, this is the first commandment with great promise, he said. "And the second is likened to it, that you shall love your neighbor even as yourself." Cain should have loved his brother instead of taking his life, but he got mad at God. He really wasn't mad at his brother Abel. He was upset because God looked upon Abel with great favor because he did specifically what God had asked him to do. Then the Lord God said unto Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Who is my brother? I would ask you tonight. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible refers to us as brethren. You know, we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly there are alien sinners that we read about in Luke chapter 10. There are fellow Christians. You know, you could have been a brother in the blood, actually, because they were both actually God's people. They were not Israelites because God had not called the Israelites yet from Jacob. But they were servants of God, the Most High God. But then you can have fellow Christians who are brethren as well. And James mentions them in the 5th chapter, beginning at about verse 19. But I like the book of Galatians chapter 6 and 10 that says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those that are the household of faith." The ones that we ought to really be focused on tonight, and more than anything else in trying to keep our brother, are those of us who are Christians and those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother." Isn't that interesting? "And sister and mother," Matthew 12 and verse 50. Those are the words of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, how do I go about treating my brother? If he's gone astray, what do I do? Or is it really incumbent upon me to give him a call or go see him? Or how do you deal with that, the treatment of a brother? I believe James says in James 4:11 that we're not to speak evil of a brother. And sometimes we get caught up in our ways, maybe where we build resentment over a period of time of someone, and they speak evil of a brother. It should not be named among those of us that are God's children. You don't lie against your brother, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. We're not to steal from or defraud a brother in verse 28 of that same text. We're not to be a wrong influence upon him, but Romans 14 says that we ought to be a better influence upon our brother or our sister in Christ. We're not to meddle in his personal affairs. We're not to be busybodies, as Peter refers to in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. Well, let's talk about what we're not to do and then what we are to do as well. There are just some things that God says, don't do it. You know, sometimes you can get mad, you get angry at people, and that's exactly what Cain did. He got angry at God and he took it out on his own brother. He was so jealous and so envious that his brother had found favor in the eyes of Jehovah, that he was going to take it out on God and take his brother's life. We have to get rid of hate. You know, there's so much hatred in our world. You know, you just look at it everywhere you turn. You see it among the Jewish brethren today, do you not? You do. There are many Jews that are angry over Hamas, and Hamas took their anger out over Israel by taking the lives of 1,400 people. But then also, we know that we have a lot of Jewish people in our country today that are angry with Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, because he has waged war in retaliation for what happened on October the 7th. My treatment of my brother, Jesus, is referred to as the I Am. And we should follow that as well. I am to love him. You know, even if he is an enemy brother, you still love him, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And love him as a brother. That's what Peter says in Romans 13 and 10. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says that we're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We're to teach and admonish him as much as possible. Paul said to live peaceably with all men as much as in you is. Now, I know you can't, you know, we are to be peacemakers, Christ said, and that we are to love peace and promote peace. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. But at the same time, it's hard sometimes to get with a brother and admonish him if he's unwilling to do so. But in Hebrews 10 and 24, the Bible says that we are to admonish one another. Throughout the Bible, we're taught and encouraged to do that. Just that little passage in verse 24, before the Bible talks about attendance at services and upholding the day of the Lord until he comes, the Bible says that we are to motivate one another unto love and good works. Now, here's one that's really, really tough when it comes to a brother, and that is that we are to discipline our brother. Now, sometimes you don't see that happen in the world today, but when people have gone astray and they leave God and they don't come back to God, then you get into this thing of disciplining people. And it's not so much whether they come to church or not. That's not the discipline that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the waywardness, morally speaking, of those people who leave God and go back out into the world. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15, he says, if there are some there who refuse to do what we tell you in this letter, remember who they are, don't associate with them, then maybe they will feel ashamed, but don't treat them as enemies either, but counsel them as fellow believers. There again, if at all possible, try to reach out to that person. Probably nothing more startling than the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 6. He says, if you see a brother who has gone astray, he says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, before you start pointing fingers at everybody, a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, you better make sure that your own relationship with God is what it ought to be. But am I? Am I really my brother's keeper? And how far do I go with that? We know that hatred will never win. That's why Christ said that the superlative commandment is to love. In the book of James, the 5th chapter in verse 19, brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, I like this passage, he says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover, or as the King James says, hide a multitude of sin. Well, why do we, thirdly, hesitate to confront a brother in Christ who has gone astray? You know, many of us take the position, I think, really, of Cain, who says, well, it's not my responsibility. Whose responsibility is it? Someone else's. Preacher's responsibility. Elder's responsibility. It's not my responsibility. Yes, we are all amenable and accountable for the law of God. If we see a brother, as he says, who has gone astray, then we that are spiritual should bring about the restoration. The sins of our own sometimes are not corrected, and maybe that's why we're afraid to approach someone else, that they may say, well, what about yourself? I know how you live. So we need to make sure that we have swept our own back door as well, according to Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. Sometimes people are so indifferent to other people, and that really is the spirit of our time here in our world. You know, sometimes we just don't want to confront people, and even when we'd rather them just let them go on to hell instead of trying to teach them and bring them back to Christ. Sometimes it may be the fear of how that brother who's gone astray might react to you. We are still responsible to teach that brother in Christ and to bring him back to God as much as possible. sometimes people will not let you talk to them. There's not anything you can do. That's why Paul said, you know, to live peaceably with all men as much as in you lies. If a person will not listen, there's nothing really you can do. Why did Jeremiah warn God's people? God wanted his people to know that actually they were in danger to stop sinning and to turn back to him. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. He wept over the sins of God's people. But you know what? He didn't only weep over them, he went to them. And sometimes that's what we are so afraid to do. The Bible in the book of Acts 20 and 31, remember that for 3 years, Paul says, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. That's a powerful passage of Scripture, isn't it? Well, let's think about this question. How should I approach my brother? How do we go about it? I've heard people say, well, you know, I'd go about it if I just knew how to go about it. Well, I'm going to tell you how you go about tonight based upon the will of God. You do it with gentleness, and you do it with that spirit of love. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Isn't that what Paul says? You know, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual. He didn't say those of you that are without sin, but he said those of you that are spiritual, you go to that person in the spirit of gentleness or meekness. And remember that my own sins that had to be corrected before I could do that. You know, when David sinned against God in the book and in that beautiful penitential psalm, Psalm chapter 51, David says unto God, my sin is ever before me. He says, I repented of my sin. I turned back to God. And then he says, then I taught the transgressor of the way. And that's what we have to do. You don't allow sin in your own life. That makes you pharisaical, doesn't it? I mean, you got to make sure your own life is right with God before you go out trying to correct everybody else. But sometimes we are to approach our brother by taking care of our own sins, actually, just like the Bible teaches, properly. And sometimes we don't do that. I think we go to a brother as we would want to be approached by someone, in the spirit of love. And sometimes people are unapproachable, as I said, but we are to do the best that we can and follow, as I mentioned a moment ago, the golden rule. Treat other people like you would want to be treated. Well, what would be my attitude if I were approached? What would be your attitude if you were approached? Now, sometimes people can misjudge you and accuse you of a lot of things when, you know, you're not guilty. But that can happen, no doubt does happen. And but how do you do that with the right attitude? You listen, first of all, and then you weigh things that are presented, okay? And we say we should show concern for that person. You know, most people know whether you're coming to them with a haughty attitude and condemning attitude or whether you're coming to them with love. And of all things, we're to approach people with the spirit of love. Our attitude should be to count that brother as a true friend. And we should do whatever we can to win him. And if he is convinced of his sin, then hopefully he'll turn and do the right thing. And we should behave accordingly, as the book of Luke 22 says. We should thank that brother for coming to us and pointing out the fact that changes need to be made in our own life. And we should come with a spirit of godly sorrow. The Bible says godly sorrow brings about repentance. One of the ways that you get people to change is by experiencing a godly sorrow. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? When Peter was preaching the gospel unto these people, the Bible says they cried out and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, What shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. But if you go back and look at the whole sermon in its entirety, he is trying to convict them of their sin. He is trying to help them understand where they are. And as a result of approaching them in the right way, 3,000 are baptized for the remission of sin. What is my attitude to be if I am approached? Is to confess my sin if I am sinful. Now, just because somebody approaches you and says you're sinful doesn't mean that you are. It doesn't mean that you're guilty. Now, but anyway, if we are, then 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that God would forgive us, repenting and praying. And in the story in Acts chapter 8 that unfolds about a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer, remember that? He had followed the apostles and understood that he had to be baptized and was baptized for the remission of sins. But he reverted back to his old way of life, to the sorcery from whence he came. And as a result of it, Peter said, your heart is not right in this matter. You need to repent and pray God that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If we confess our sins, and that's a big if, isn't it? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent and turn back so that your sins may be blotted out. And that's the answer that God gives to a wayward brother. Now, I'm talking about one who's already a Christian, is to turn from your sin and pray God that you might be forgiven. You know, the story of God's redemption is a beautiful story, and actually the story of those who experienced restoration were beautiful stories as well. Not everybody to whom the apostles preached experienced restoration. I don't know whatever happened in Simon's, his life beyond the fact that he had sinned against God. I don't know how faithful he was to the law of God. We're not privileged to know that information. Demas left Paul, and Paul rebuked him as a result of it, but the Bible says Demas, having loved this present world, has gone back to the world. I don't know if he ever came back to God or not. Maybe he did. But we should all be like Peter and to acknowledge our own sin and ask God to forgive us. But we should be those that are out there on the field admonishing and doing what we can to bring those people back to the God who loves us. And just maybe tonight, one was baptized this morning following the services. Jace Coburn was obedient to the faith and wanted to become a Christian, and we rejoiced with him. But it just may be tonight there are others that need to take that same step, or maybe that need to experience restoration, to be restored, not reformed, but restored. Come back to God. And David has selected a song that we're going to sing as a means of our admonishing you to do just that as we stand and as we sing.